Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
My name is Christy, and I really love Jesus. You know, and if you knew me 15 years ago, you would have probably not liked me. For those who don't like me today, I'll pray for you afterwards. But I discovered a couple of odd, you know, for those of you who use Facebook, you can send messages on it. So one day I looked at my messages on Facebook, and I think I joined Facebook in 2007. So I went back to my messages that I typed back then. I was typing a message to one of my very good friends, a lady friend, but we were just friends. But I was just so shocked in the way that I was speaking to her, and speaking about things, and the language I used. It was, sometimes I can still find it amusing, but I was totally shocked. And that was a great measurement, just in terms of that, to see just where God has brought me from. So I was a complete foul mouth, cocky, arrogant guy, and God has really just been in this process of changing me, just irrelevant to who I've been. God loved me and pursued me. And that is today why I can say I love Jesus, because He loved me first, no matter who I've been. And I want us to just bow our heads and pray together for the Word before we dig into it. Thank you, Father, for Your Word, Lord, which truly guides us and leads us, Lord, and we bring the Word before You, Lord. I bring myself before You today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would breathe Your life into every single word that departs from my mouth, Lord, that it would bring life, it would bring growth, it would bring understanding and revelation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will come and just water the seeds, Father God, that You will come and bring the growth today in every heart, Father God. But above all of that, Lord, we want to know You more as we walk out of that door today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. To remember, I shared a little bit of what Jesus has done in my life, and I don't know if there's anyone in this building that you're not too familiar with this Jesus that I say I love and how it works and how can I love Jesus that I don't see. But, you know, Jesus, He's a Son of God, right? Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. Why? In order to model to us how we should actually live as Christians, as sons and daughters of God. And even though He lived a sinless, blameless life, He laid down His life willingly on the cross for all of us in this place. So all of us full of sin, full of, yes, all the stuff that we have, all the baggage we carry. Jesus died for you and me and all of those things. And Jesus didn't even just die for the sins up to the point of salvation. He died for all your sins still to happen. All of our sins were in the future when Jesus died. So everything that we will still do that is bad, everything is forgotten, everything is forgiven by the blood of Jesus. So Jesus really did us a big favor in terms of everything. Because the fact that we can be sinless through His blood, we can know our Father in heaven. We have been reconciled with Him. And because of the cross of Jesus, that gives us the full capability, the full access to live a life of no fear, with no condemnation. You know, this thing, we walk around, this heavy, dark cloud just hammering on your back. Jesus died for that as well, so that we can be free of it, free of fears, free of accusations, free of not feeling worthy of anything. Jesus really came to set us free from all of that. Before I move to the scriptures and what I want to speak about, I was just led to an awesome testimony of this guy called Jim Monroe, who loves magic. I don't know if you're just afraid to put up your hand, but I think magic is pretty cool. This guy's a musician and an author, of various kinds of books, and he shares a bit of his testimony of what Jesus has done. So let's take a couple of moments and look at that. To remember, Jesus died and poured out his blood for all of us. So that just as he shed, and as everyone can testify, his blood washed us clean. And in a way, I can relate with Jim. A couple of years ago, on my faith journey with Jesus, I came to a point, as he's referring to his darkest moment, which I experienced as well after being in hospital for 2.5 months, literally not having anything left spiritually, physically, emotionally. Jesus met me in that hospital at that bed, and he has completely healed me and has completely drawn me from there, from that hopeless situation, from me just seeking death. He brought me life. And you know what? Jesus didn't stand there standing with a 10-point list of what I need to do before he takes me up from the bed. He just said, come. Just allow me to pick you up. And since then, things have really never been the same. Thanks, Willalem. Luke 22 from verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is where Jesus instituted the breaking of bread. Otherwise, we call it communion. That is the very eve before Jesus got crucified, and he was sitting around a table with all of his disciples, having good wine, good bread, breaking the bread and using it as a symbol for his body that would be broken right after, and using the wine in the cup as a resemblance of his blood that would be spilled for all of us. Jesus instituted this event, this symbolism, in order so that we can remember him, so that we can remember what it is that he has done, that we can remember the cross, we can remember his pain, his suffering, so that through his broken body we can have complete wholeness and complete healing, so that through his blood all our sins are forgiven. Yet, communion is more than just a memorial. It is more than just remembering what Jesus has done for us 2,000 years ago. Communion shapes our identity as well. It should be taken part at every reasonable opportunity. And it is a powerful ceremony that helps shape our minds and our thinking as well. You see, as we remember Christ constantly in our lives, we get drawn to him. We get drawn to what he has done for us. We get reminded of his selflessness in the situation so that we can be redeemed and reconciled. But yet, There's a belief or an idea or a feeling that when we take part in communion, sometimes we want the cup to pass by us because we do not feel worthy. We feel there's too much sin in our lives to now take part in communion in a worthy manner. Sometimes we feel it's better to let the opportunity go by and for us to first, you know, sort out who we are and what we have done in the week, and then rather do it next time around, if we'll be around. And I can believe and I can know where there is a misbelief in the sense of that in our hearts and in our lives. And I want to refer to the scripture out of 1 Corinthians 11. Here Paul wrote, And he said, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body of the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The reason I'm speaking about communion, especially today, is we are going to, in the service, partake in communion. But why do we feel condemned sometimes before taking part? Why do we feel, now I have the bread and the wine in my hand, now I quickly need to repent of my sins in order to do this right? We don't wash ourselves before we get into the bath, right? You would agree with me. That's a bit weird. In the same way, the bath's function is to cleanse us. That is the same function of communion. It is to make us worthy. It is to clean us. So in the sense, we don't clean ourselves before bathing. We don't feel we need to be clean before we get into a bathtub full of water and soap. Because if we read further in the same scripture from verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So here Paul explains this judgment you eat and drink upon yourself, doing communion in an unworthy manner. It's not because you are filled with sin. Now he cannot partake in communion. If that were the case, I must repent of every single time I've partaken in communion. Because there's always a bunch of sin in my life, a bunch of stuff that is not sorted out. But you see, what happened there with the Corinthians is they would all be so hungry. So when they gather as a church in a meeting place to have communion, they would just eat the bread without waiting for people because they ate it to meet their physical need. And he also said that some of them even got drunk on the wine because they were looking to their physical need. They wanted to fill themselves and please themselves with acts of community instead of remembering Christ and allowing to remember what Jesus has done to shape and form them. That is why he said that they drank and ate judgment upon themselves. So that is why it's also, you know, a good tip to have that if you know you're going to have communion and you are very hungry, just eat at home before you come. So when we partake in communion, it's not, you know, to get this piece of bread or cookie in your stomach as quickly as possible, because that's not what it's about. And Paul clearly warns us that that is not what it's about. We can partake in communion in an unworthy manner with us being unworthy. But then also we can partake in communion in a worthy manner with us still being unworthy. Communion is the act of making us worthy. It is the act of drawing us closer to God, drawing us away from sin to Him. You see, we can't and are not supposed to be sinless before we take part in communion, but through partaking in communion, we sin less. Because as we remember Christ, we remember His heart, we remember His deed, we remember His blood pouring for us. That causes us to, even if it is just for that moment, to forget about the circumstances in our lives and forget about what is going on and what we feel so condemned about. But rather, we just in that moment respond to Jesus. Would you agree with me? So communion is all about drawing us closer to God. Paul actually directed the church as well to have communion regularly. To have it wherever they gathered, in the homes, at churches. And why is that? It is because the more we are reminded of Christ and the cross and what He has done, that will draw us to sin less, and that will draw us closer to who He is and what He has done. John 6, verse 53, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Communion gives us life. It is so easy and it is so a constant thing that as we leave church this morning, as we go back into our lives, back in our environments, what we've heard and what we've seen and what we experience slowly starts to fade away. But this is such a great symbol, an act to partake into, constantly draws back to the cross and to what Jesus has done. But with that said, communion is not meant to take place in a somber mood, with a dismal introspection taking place, with everyone sitting with serious faces, just feeling so condemned of who they are in comparison to Christ. But today, and I'm hoping which will also put a smile on your face, is that the word is almost finished for the day. I want the ushers to start handing out the offering, please, guys. And how should communion look like? And what I'm trusting for today is we're going to partake in communion as we are in this building, in groups. So if you are sitting alone, I want to encourage you to sit with someone, because communion is never meant to take place on your own. Jesus didn't sit at his own table. There was a breaking of bread, so you only break bread if you want to give someone else a piece, right? So communion is meant to be used in groups and with someone. So I want us to turn to groups as we're going to partake in communion a bit later. And I want us to exchange and share intimate feelings and thoughts. Because I don't know if you know, the word communion actually means an exchanging of intimate feelings and thoughts, right? I believe Jesus, before he got crucified, after the Last Supper, I believe he was not only very straight, as we saw he was, you know, about the person to betray him, but he was very open and intimate with those guys, because that would, in a sense, be the last time him having a meal with them. In the same way, that is how we should partake in communion, is in intimacy, sharing. See, Jesus didn't come to judge or to condemn or to make us feel guilty about all the things we do not get right, but he came to reconcile us with our Father. And after us partaking communion in this hall, is in a sense just sharing, you know, what is going on, giving thanks and remembering what Christ has done. As we heard earlier, we have a braai right after the service just here, so you don't even have to drive somewhere. And I want to invite everyone that is here, even if you don't have any food here, just go. I'm sure someone will share a bread and share a glass of whatever they'll be having with you. And let us, in that sense, at the braai, just share communion with one another as well, because how does it really look like? What did Christ want us to do with communion? I want us to read out of Acts 2. In Acts, we read about the early church and how they did things, and I believe that's a great example for us as well. And we read, and it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So there's some praising going on, there's some generosity going on, there's some glad hearts going on, everyone sharing and giving and partaking together in the breaking of bread. I know that's probably going to be a bit difficult and a bit strange and weird for some of us doing it now. That's what encourages us as we move to the braai to continue. And to really, even through the conversation that we will have about, you know, the tenders that happen and all those things, that we will, in those things, talk about Christ and be thankful to what he has done. Because if we would remember in every conversation or in every meal at least, what Christ has done for us, that in a sense alone, we just align us so in everything we do afterwards, right? That would constantly draw us back to the cross, draw us back to Christ. And you know what? The endless battle we have to stop sinning, to become more holy, to do all these things for God is an endless battle. I believe God intended us to constantly be focused on Him and what He has done, and in response to that, He draws us closer to Him. And out of that heart and out of that place, you know, the sin just falls away. And it's so much easier to leave than us trying to do it to come closer to Him. Let's just come closer to Him and the rest will fall away. So not just was the communion set in place for us to remember Christ, to remember the cross, and not just was it set in place to shape our thoughts, our thinking, our identity in relativity to the cross, and this expectation that God has for us to, He has an expectation for us to live holy lives. So not only does it draw us closer to Him to help us with that, but communion in our homes, in at church, wherever we gather, it is just a small glimpse of what is to come in the future as well. And I don't know if you know, but you know, when we die, and when we meet up with God, we're not just going to sit around and just worship and praise Him, all those things, that's going to be great. We can do that for a million years, but you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a feast. I don't know who loves food, but I love food. I love good food. I love nice looking food. I love big tables. I love family around tables. You know what? God loves it as well. In Isaiah 25, verse 6, we read, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine." Well refined. He used wine twice in that same verse. That's crazy, right? I come from the garden roots, so excuse me. And also Revelation 19, verse 9. "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." So when we die, we're going to eat, right? There's going to be a feasting of well-aged wine, of good food. All those things will be great, but you know what's going to make it the best? The fact that God is going to sit around the table with us. And that is part of what communion should mean and look to us as well. And when we partake of it, not only do we think back to Jesus, not only do we look to our current lives to see it transformed, to become more like Jesus, but we also look to the future with an excitement, an expectation, and perhaps pray to taste a bit of that food to come, of just meeting and sitting around a table with God. So one is thinking of those three things, in the past to Jesus, the situation present, and the feast that is ahead in the future. With that in mind, let's turn to groups. Let's have communion together. Let's share intimate thoughts and feelings. Let's share how thankful we are for the cross of Christ, for His blood and His body. And then you can eat and drink in your groups. Okay, everyone is finished. That was the introduction to the sermon. I hope you're all ready to have an encounter with Christ. Hallelujah. There's one last thing I want to add to communion. It's when Jesus instituted the breaking of bread, it happened in relationship. Jesus knew every single person around the table very well. Just as I shared with this young gentleman, he met Jesus last week and gave his life to Him. And he can already just testify of how he sees things differently. When we meet Jesus, He opens our eyes. And as Jesus sat around the table with the disciples knew who Jesus was. No one was sitting around the table not really knowing who this guy is. They knew Him intimately. They knew Him well. And out of that context, I want us all to just stand. with me, please. Out of that context of Jesus breaking bread and passing the cup to his friends, to his brothers, in that same way when we partake in communion, in the same way when we remember Jesus, there needs to be a relationship. Not only do we remember Jesus, but you know what? He knows us as well. Jesus responded to his brothers' conversations around the table. So this morning, I want to create an opportunity. And if there's any one of you who have never really given your life to Christ, and you're unsure of who he is, of what he's done, or what he sounds like, or what he looks like, or perhaps you've forgotten or drifted away from the table, you got up in the middle of communion and you've forgotten what Jesus has done or what he has done all in your life. So this is an opportunity for you to just respond. You just say, Lord, I don't know you. Or Lord, I've drifted away, but I want to make it right now, Lord. Because I want to partake in communion. I want to constantly be reminded of what you've done, of who you are. In the same way, Lord, I want you to know me. So if you've never introduced yourself to God, this is the best opportunity to do it. So if there's any one of you like that, I want you just to come to the front. I know it's a bit daunting, it's a bit scary. But if you feel just the urge in your heart, on your spirit to do it, now is the time. And we would love to pray with you, to introduce you to Jesus, your Savior. Because he's drawn you into this place. He knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. But he wants you to respond.
When you speak, you give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.